tree planted by the water. I should not be moved.
Jesus is my Savior, I shall not be moved. Jesus is my Savior, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree planted by the water, I shall not be moved. When my cross is heavy, I shall not be moved. When my cross is heavy, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree planted by the water, I shall not be moved. The church of God is marching, I shall not be moved. Church of God is marching, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree planted by the water, I shall not be moved. Come and join the army, I shall not be moved. Come and join the army, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree planted by the water, I shall not be moved. Fighting sin and Satan, I shall not be moved. Fighting sin and Satan, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree planted by the water, I shall not be moved. When my burden's heavy, I shall not be moved. When my burden's heavy, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree planted by the water, I shall not be moved. Jesus is my rock and fortress, I shall not be moved. Jesus is my rock and fortress, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree planted by the water, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved.
In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand.
In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness,
till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. Body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is. power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of
Amen. Thank you for that good song. Thank the Lord that Christ is all we need. Amen. By grace alone, through faith alone, you can know Him in a personal way. You have your Bible open to Matthew chapter 5, and with the Lord's help, I want to continue on the series of messages on the Sermon on the Mount. Last week we got started, and we'll continue along in that thought today. Before I do, I want to remind you of a couple of things that's upcoming. Don't forget, next Sunday evening, we'll vote on the proposed budget that you have received and have reviewed. We have prayerfully considered. The staff has come together and we presented that budget to you. Next Sunday evening, after the Sunday evening service, we'll receive a vote on that. And then don't forget, if you have not as yet made your pledge, your gift to pay off the mortgage. We have been putting it up on the screen so far. I think there's been $11,000 paid toward that, and we're on our way down to zero. Amen. Going to pay off the mortgage with the Lord's help so that we can have a mortgage burning come December the 31st. We'll close out the year. I pray that the Lord would allow us to do that by burning the mortgage that we owe in this building and setting our vision and our focus on what God would have for us moving forward as we expand our facilities here to expand the ministry here. And so you pray that God would help us and give us wisdom about the all-purpose building that we'll be talking to you more about in the days to come. But for now, you have your Bible open to Matthew chapter number 5. By way of review, you may remember that we are entitling this first section of this message on the Beatitudes. We're entitling it, How to Have a Happy Life. And everyone wants to live a happy life. And we talked about last week the pursuits that people engage themselves in order to live happily. And sometimes we think that those pursuits were going to bring us happiness, and it's going to be, we talked about pleasure. Some people think, well, you know, if I could just have this, or if I could just do that, or if I could just be this, well, you know, pleasure will not bring you happiness. Now, there's pleasure in sin for a season, but pleasure in itself is not going to bring you this type of blessedness, this lasting joy, this place in God that is for people who are willing to follow God's way. And Jesus said here 9 consecutive times, blessed. You want this kind of happiness? You want this kind of blessedness in life? Then here's how you get it. And he says, and he begins this Sermon on the Mount by saying and going down through these 9 blessings. 3 of them are upward. We talked about these last week. If you'll notice in chapter 5, in verse number 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. And that speaks of an emptiness. Blessed are those not full of themselves and not full of pride and not thinking that they can do it, but are poor, spiritually bankrupt, coming before God, realizing, God, I cannot do this. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Blessed are they that are poor in spirit, he said, for theirs. Now watch it now. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now listen, I know this is talking about kingdom truth, but this also talking about not only present time truth, but eternal truth. And he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Conviction. Conviction. In order to get saved, you got to get lost. Amen. Conviction. Emptiness. But he said that that emptiness and that conviction, look at verse number 4, will turn into brokenness. And it moves from conviction to contrition. You see, mourning. Look at what he said. Blessed are they that mourn. They're sorry for their sin. What do you mean, preacher? God takes the sinner to the presence of Calvary. And God allows you, God allowed me to see that I was responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. My sin. See, Jesus did not just die for their sin. Paul said how that Christ died in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 for our sins, according to the scripture. There Jesus makes it personal, you see. And so he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. This speaks of the emptiness. We're spiritually bankrupt. We have nothing to bring to God. We're empty. Conviction. But that conviction, that emptiness moves to contrition and brokenness. Have you ever been broken over your sin? Have you ever realized that it was your sin that put Jesus on that cross? Jesus died for your sin. And so he said, blessed are they that mourn, look at it, for they, in verse number 4, shall be comforted, forgiven. The comfort, the peace that comes from being justified by faith. And then in verse number 5, he says, blessed are the meek. And so he moves here, Jesus is moving us from this upward aspect, how to have a proper relationship with God. So many people do not have a proper relationship with God. It takes more than church, brethren. Now listen to me. It takes more than religion. As a matter of fact, I believe that the key verse to this whole Sermon on the Mount is found in chapter 5, verse 20. Look at it. He said, for I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You see, it's going to take more than an outward. It's going to take more than a religion. It's going to take more than a man-made. It's going to take more than I can do. It's going to take what God has done. And so he said here, it all begins with the upper aspect, upward. Have you ever been there? Have you ever turned from yourself and looked to God for mercy? Have you ever come to God with a broken, contrite spirit? Bankrupt, realizing nothing in yourself can get you into a right standing with God. And so he says, blessed are they that are poor in spirit, verse 3. Blessed are they that mourn. He moves from an emptiness to a brokenness. Now watch this in verse number 5. Blessed are the meek. A gentleness. This is a submissiveness. There's a picture here of a horse being broken so that it would fall under the control of its master. Have you ever bowed the knee? Have you ever come under the lordship of Jesus Christ? See, I believe once a person is saved. Now, I'm not preaching lordship salvation. Though I do believe when a person comes to Christ, they will make Jesus the Lord of their life. And God fills us with His Holy Spirit so that we can please God and serve God in a manner that would be pleasing to Him. And so here's these three truths that are upward toward God. Blessed, He said, happy. You want to live the blessed life? The life that people are seeking outside of a proper relationship with God is futile. But there's a place in God where it can be found, brethren. And Jesus said, right here it is. It's through you realizing that you're lost and undone. It's through coming into the presence of a holy God like Peter and saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Like Isaiah, who said, woe is me, for I am undone. You see, you must realize you're a sinner before you will recognize your need to be saved. And then he said, submissiveness. Have you submitted? Is Jesus your Lord? Have you bowed the knee? As I said earlier, every day, listen, or one day, every person, is going to bow the knee. Now you mark this down. You say, preacher, what about people outside of church? Every person is going to bow the knee. Have you bowed before a thrice holy God? Have you submitted to His way? You see, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Jesus is the only way. He's the only way to a proper and right standing. Now that's the upper aspect of life. And before we get into the inner, which is the next three, and then there's the outer, which is the final three. We'll pick those up, the Lord willing, next week. So in these Beatitudes, and someone says these are attitudes it ought to be, we have in the first three blesseds, we have in the first three, verse number three, verse number four, verse number five, an upper aspect, man's relationship with God. And then we have an inward aspect in verse number 6, 7, and 8, man's relationship with himself. And then we have an outward relationship or aspect of life, man's relationship with others. Now this makes up the whole of life, brethren. And Jesus said, if you want to be blessed, if you want to be happy in life, you've got to get these things down. You must do it this way. This is God's way. So, well, preacher, we'll do it another way. Well, listen, it won't work. Man is trying to always sidestep what God has said and do it their way. It's God's way, brethren. Amen. It's God's way. That's where it's found, in God's way. Now let's look at these, okay? So we have the upward. That's man's relationship with God. I trust you've done that. Listen, these next three will never happen to you until you've got it settled with God. I trust there's been a time in your life that you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that you've come to Christ bankrupt spiritually, realizing nothing in you can position you in a right stand before God. Nothing. It's only what Christ has done that can bring us into a proper standing with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, once that has been settled, our upper aspect of life, now we can look inward. Look at what Jesus said here. It's laid out right here. It's not very complicated. It's not. Jesus gets it right down here so we can get it. Our Lord Jesus. And look what he said in verse number 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now who's going to be filled? He said it's a person that's hungering and thirsting for something. Now, there is a hungering and a thirsting that is created in the heart of a man when he comes to Christ. It's a hungering and a thirsting for God. The psalmist said, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. There's a desire, and I want you to write that word down, because that's what this verse of Scripture is focusing on, the desire of man. The Bible says when a person gets saved, they will desiring the sincere milk of the Word. You know, before I got saved, I had absolutely no interest in the Bible, reading the church, Christian people, zero interest. But since I've been saved, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, God planted a desire in my heart, along with the person of the Holy Spirit, who cultivated that desire to know God. Do you have a desire to know God? Notice what he said here. Jesus said this. You want to be happy? You want to live the blessed life? Listen, we all do. I ask that question rhetorically because I know we all do. But are we willing to do it God's way? You see, ultimately, when we come down to the end of this thing, it comes down to two ways, okay? Man's way or my way or God's way. Man's way is misery. It's like climbing up a long ladder and realizing when you get to the top that it's leaned against the wrong building. Ever going but getting nowhere. And then there's God's way. God's way, which is the way that God has planned and purposed for our lives. See, God has a purpose for your life. And it's important to realize that until you find that purpose, there'll be no lasting joy, lasting happiness in one's life. And here the Scripture says, Jesus speaking as he's preaching this sermon, he says in verse number 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. after righteousness. Let's break this down just for a moment. Hungering and thirsting. You know, every day we probably use these two words. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. But when we use these words, we do not use them as Jesus is using them here. You see, we use these words to identify with, I want something to eat. That doesn't necessarily mean we're hungry. Or I would like something to drink. That doesn't necessarily mean that we're thirsty. You understand what I'm saying? And so we must define this term. See, hungering and thirsting are two of the basic desires of human existence. Now listen to me. And they tell me, I don't know that I've ever really, really been hungry. I mean, I felt some hunger pains. Maybe that was hungry. But listen, they say that hunger can take over your life. That when you really get hungry, you've been a day, 2 days, 4 days, 7 days, 21 days without food. Now you're getting really hungry. You following me? Now you're really hungry. You see, tomorrow when you get up, you may say, I'm hungry. Well, I don't know. Maybe you just want something to eat. Maybe you are hungry. But I'll tell you something for sure. Can't be sure about in the morning, but I can be sure about this. If you do not eat anything between now and 21 days and you're still around, you're going to be hungry. And that's what Jesus is saying here. It's a desire that God places in our hearts when we're saved. It's a hungering. Not for a piece of bread, listen, but the loaf of bread. You listening to me? Not for a glass of water, but the pitcher of water. The entire thing. I'm thirsty. I have this uncontrollable thirst. It's all I can think about. I must have something to drink. I must have something to eat. Why? I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. You see. And so don't get this confused with just a casual desire for something to eat or something to drink. No, Jesus, notice what he said. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. That right state, that right standing before the presence of God. That person that after they're saved says, now I want to please God. You see, that upward in those first three blessings, you come to God poor in spirit. You come to God mourning over your sin. You come to God submissive in following His will. And now there's a desire in your heart. I want my life to glorify God. I want to know Him. Paul said, oh, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable to His death. Have you been there? Are you there? You know, that's something that we need God to stir up in us. Our brother mentioned earlier when he was talking about revival. So that's what revival does. Revival, it creates a hungering and a thirsting after the righteousness of God. Most people, when they come to God, they think of God as meeting a need. God doing something for me. That's not what Jesus is speaking here. Jesus is not speaking of blessed are they because you want God to do something for you. No, he's saying when you get to this place where you realize who God is and you just want to do it because of who God is, then God will do something for you. What will he do? He'll fill you. He'll fill you. Blessed, verse number 6, are they which do hunger and thirst. Though that person that has a desire to know God, to please God, that person that has a desire for righteousness. You know, we live in a day when very few people have that desire anymore. Most people really do not consider what God has said before they act. They just act. Because they have this mindset that has swept our country and even our world. If it feels good, then do it. Can I tell you there's danger in that? Well, if it feels right, it must be right. Not necessarily. Jesus said, blessed are they. You want to be happy? Here's his right here. You want to be blessed? You want to live the blessed life? Then number one, you've got to get your upper aspect in life taken care of. Come before God the way God says you're to come before him. Not in pride and arrogancy, not in saying, God, I deserve something, but in brokenness, in emptiness. And then when you do that, Jesus said, I'll create something in you to where you will want to know more about me. I believe that's why many, if not all of you, are here today. At least I trust that it is. I want to know more about God. How do you find out more about God? Blessed are they that hunger. You hungry for his word? Do you thirst for his word? For his closeness, for his fellowship? Blessed are they. So I can take it or leave it. I'll never forget one time, Brother David and I were working on the job site, and we were listening to preaching. You say, preacher, you listen to preaching? I think everybody will listen to preaching. Amen. Amen. And we were listening to preaching, and there was a fellow there working with us, and I forgot, one of us, and maybe Brother David said, what do you think about that preaching? We was listening to preaching. I mean, he was preaching. I mean, he was laying it out where you could get it. What do you think about that preaching? He said, professing Christian now. I can take it or leave it. Hey, listen, if that's the way you are about preaching, there's something broken in you. You ought to desire to hear preaching. You ought to hunger and to thirst for Bible preaching. Your soul ought to, listen, ought to crave and desire Bible preaching. You ought to look forward to the next helping of God's Word. The Bible says here, Jesus said it in chapter number 5 and verse number 6. He said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. You want to hear Bible preaching? You want to get in God's Word? You want to spend time in fellowship with God so you can live right? Is that your desire, to live right? I want to live right for Jesus, preacher. I want to live right for God. I want to live right. I have an insatiable desire to live right, preacher. I'm hungering and I'm thirsting. I want to live right. You know what Jesus said? He said, you shall be filled. You want to find contentment, joy, happiness, blessedness? Right here it is. There's so many people walking around through life unfulfilled. Unfulfilled. Empty. Professing Christians. Why? Because they haven't hungered and thirsted. They've lost that hunger. You know, they filled their souls and their minds and their hearts with the things that this old world has to offer. And they no longer now hunger and thirst after righteousness. There's nothing that will quench the Holy Spirit and remove that hungering and thirsting for the things of God than living for this old world. Remember when you first got saved? I remember the night I got saved. I couldn't wait. And I mean this in no disrespect, but the man that led me to Christ, he kept giving me these tips, and I appreciate every one of them, Brother Richard. I do. But I kept thinking, man, if you'll leave, I cannot wait to go back there and start reading my Bible. Hey, man, I wanted to read the Bible. Why? Just got saved. God created a desire in my heart to read the Word of God. You say, well, that must be because you're a preacher. To my knowledge, God hadn't even called me to preach. Listen, you don't have to be a preacher to desire verse number 6. Just being a Christian will do. Amen. Blessed are they. Are you among those that hunger and thirst after righteousness? Because if you are, here's a promise for you. You shall be filled. Say, preacher, there's something missing in my life. Maybe that you're hungering and thirsting for the wrong things. And the wrong things will not fill the right place. You want your heart filled? You want to live the blessed life? Hunger and thirst after the right stuff. And God will fill it with the right thing. So he said, the new desire, that new desire that Jesus places into our hearts. You know, there's something that I want you to notice here. Hold your place here and turn to the book of Revelation, and we'll get to the next verse of scripture after this. But Revelation chapter 22, I thought of something, so I wrote it down. There's something in man. I don't know that I understand it all, but being created in God's image, there's something in man that wants a right standing before God. Now, as man grows older, I realize we're depraved and we're broken and we're vile. I understand all of that. And as we grow older, it begins to take its form and fashion in our lives. But as a child, when we first come to this world, children are they're very sensitive to the things of God. And that's why parents with young children, you need to have your children in Sunday school. You need to have family devotions. You need to subject your children to Bible preaching and teaching and the things of God. Bring them to every service. Amen. Take them to vacation Bible school. Take them to camp. Expose your children to the things of God. You'll never go wrong for that. Never. Because they're sensitive. They're sensitive. There's statistics that tell us that when a person doesn't get saved by the age of 10 or 12 or 14 or 16, I'm not saying that God can't save a 70-year-old. God saved my 70-year-old grandfather-in-law. Amen. And God can save a 70-year-old. God can save an 80-year-old. Amen. A 90-year-old. Listen to me. But I'm saying that the heart grows colder and more callous and harder to the things of God the longer we go and reject Christ. Man, when he comes into this world, listen, as a child, wants to be near to God, wants to be right with God, in right standing, wants to be in a right standing before God, righteous, you see. There's just something in man that realizes that he's fallen, and he's depraved, and he's hungering, and he's thirsting, and those little children need to be directed to God. But if that is not done, or children turn and they grow older and older, and they die in their sin. Listen to me now. And they go to a devil's hell. Listen to what the Bible says in Revelation 22. What a thought this is. When we think of hell, we certainly think of all the torment of hell. There's real fire in hell. You say, well, this evangelist, doesn't matter what that evangelist said, if he said there's no fire in hell. Doesn't matter what some pastor, some preacher, some liberal theologian, you hear me, there is fire in hell. Hell is hot. Okay. It's hot. It's real, brethren. It's real. I realize that we live in 2017. There's someone that possibly could be listening to this broadcast later on that would say, now, preacher, you're not going to tell me in this sophisticated society in which we live in 2017 that hell is real, are you? You better know I'm telling you it's real. Hell is real. It's hot. It's sure. And all those that die without Christ will die in their sin and go there. But I'm glad that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved by His amazing grace. Aren't you glad that we serve a great God like that? Amen. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. Amen. And if men go to hell, they'll trample over the blood of Christ and through the grace of God to get there. All that hell involves, look in Revelation 22, verse number 11, when it all ends for that unsaved person, it says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. What a way to have an eternal existence. He said in verse number 11, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. What a contrast to that person that is hungering and thirsting after righteousness, hungering and thirsting for a right standing with God. And then here's a person that goes out into eternity. When all is done and the final period, the exclamation mark has been placed, it's eternal. Hear me now. Unjust still. I don't know that there's more sad words. Unjust still. Filthy still. Filthy still. Longing, craving, desiring that righteousness that comes only through Christ. Yet unjust still. Filthy still. My. My. Thank God for the day in our hearts that we were saved by the grace of God. Amen. And that Jesus, as we go back to Matthew chapter 5, He put that desire in us. That desire, that hungering, that thirsting to be filled. Number 2, verse number 7. Not only is there a desire, but notice this. When we look at the inward aspect that Jesus is speaking of, he spoke of the new desire. By the way, it is a new desire. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You see, before I came to Christ, I had no desire for righteousness. Me coming to Christ, poor in spirit, mourning, submissive, repentant, trusting by faith in the finished work of Christ, I was placed into the body of Christ by His Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was placed in me as a child of God. And with that came a desire, a new desire for the righteousness of God. Number two, not only is there a new desire, but there's a new demeanor. Look, if you would, in verse number 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This word mercy here, usually we would think of mercy as withholding punishment from those who deserve it. But this word also carries with it helping others in need who cannot help themselves. What is Jesus teaching here? Look on the inside in these next few moments and find out, do you have a new desire? Do I desire what is right? Are we desiring righteousness? Are we hungering and thirsting? Look on the inside. Because Jesus said that's how you're going to be happy in life. That's going to be the blessed life. Then number two, he said, are you merciful? Look on the inside. You know, life has a way of making us callous, doesn't it? It does. Hard. Judgmental. Life has a way of doing that to us, and we have to be mighty cautious. And Jesus said here, you want to live the happy life, the blessed life? Look on the inside. Are you merciful? Are you willing to help those who can't help themselves? Are you willing to help those maybe that has not helped you? Let me go a step further. Are you willing to help those maybe that has harmed you? You want to be happy in life? You want to live the blessed life? This is from the words of the Son of God Himself. Look at it now, verse number 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, what's He saying? He said, you want to be forgiven? Then you must be forgiving. Did you get that? You want to be forgiven by men? Then you must be forgiving to men. For with what judgment, He wrote later on in this same sermon in chapter 7, that you mete out, it's going to come back to you. So you want people to be understanding, merciful to you? Then you be understanding and let me be understanding and merciful to others. Right. Now we live in a day where people say, well, you know, that just means being soft on sin. No, 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 no. Jesus was never soft on sin. That means being soft and gentle on sinners. There's a big difference. A big difference. I think of the woman who was taken in the very act of adultery in John chapter 8. And you don't have to turn there, but you can write that reference down. Many of you are very familiar with that account in the scripture, where there were this, of course, this religious group who brought this woman taking the very act, and we all know that there was a conspiracy there, and we've looked at that in detail over time past, and they took and they brought her to Jesus, and they threw her in the midst, and they said, you know, this woman was caught in the very act, and Jesus, He stooped down, and He began to write, and they said, you know, the law of Moses says you're not going to do this, but what sayest thou? You know, that we ought to do. And of course, they thought they had Him trapped and what they were going to do, and so He made this statement. Let him that is without sin cast the first stone. And the Bible says that one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, they just began to drop the rocks and walk away. And I'm paraphrasing there a little bit, but that's about what it says, okay? And then Jesus says this, woman, where art those thine accusers? She said, there is none, Lord. And then He said, neither do I condemn thee. Now that's being gentle to the sinner. Amen? But it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. Now, some people would say, and then he said, go and sin some more. That's not what he said. He said, go and sin no more. Why? Because Jesus is hard on sin. See, God will never wink at sin. God is never okay with sin. Never. Never. Never has been, not, and never will be. And that's what this verse of Scripture in Matthew 5 says. Blessed are the merciful. How are you? As a preacher, I pray that God would always help me to keep the right balance between being hard on sin and gentle towards sinners. Don't you? As a Christian? You don't ever want to get to the place of where you wink at sin and we sweep it under the carpet and we say, well, you know, it's okay. Sin's never okay, brethren. Sin's never okay. It has consequences. It's ugly. It's vile. It's wretched. But you know, there's times in our lives that we need to understand sometimes people are taken captive. They need deliverance. There are people, even when they're, as a Christian, when they're saved, that they get overtaken in faults and they get, listen, they fall into sin and they need someone to just reach out to them in love to restore and to help them back to a place of usefulness with God. And this is what's being taught here. Blessed are the merciful. Are you merciful? What's your attitude when you hear of a brother or sister or a family that have gotten out of church or have fallen into great sin and have turned their back on God? Do you shrug your shoulders? Do I? And just say, well, you know, I saw it coming. I didn't think they was going to make it. Or, well, you know. There ought to be compassion. Brethren, compassion. Love. There ought to be, what can I do to help this brother? Right? Amen. This is biblical. Blessed are the merciful. One day, you may need an understanding, compassionate brother or sister to help you. Right? Someone said, and I wrote it down, listen to me carefully, and we'll move to our final point. He who shows no mercy destroys the bridge which he must one day cross. I'm going to read that again. He who shows no mercy destroys the bridge which one day he must cross. I am in no way suggesting that we ease up on sin. We are to take a biblical stand and position against sin. But God help us to love those who have been enslaved, who are ensnared, those who have been taken captive. And God help us to reach out in love and minister to them. It's the Bible way. It's Jesus' way. So he said in verse number 7, blessed are the merciful. Is that you? Have you looked inside? Do you want to help people? Are you willing to give them a second chance? You say, preacher, I done gave them a second chance. Their chances are over. How many chances have God given you? I gave them three. Three strikes, you're out. Is that God's way? We'll close today with verse number 8. So we talked about a new desire in verse number 6. Do you have that desire? We talked about a new demeanor, merciful. See, I believe that when you get saved, when you get that right relationship with God, it'll help you in your right relationship with man. The Bible teaches it. Ephesians 4:32 says we're to be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even also as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So I'm mad at somebody right now, are you? And I'm not going to forgive them, preacher. Really? Is that right? You better read up. Because the Bible says, if you are not willing to give men of their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you of your trespasses. All right? So make sure that you know what the book teaches now before you start holding grudges and saying, I'm not going to forgive people, and putting yourself into that kind of captivity. And that's exactly what it is. You're holding your own self captive. Blessed are the merciful. You'll never live the blessed life. Hear me now before I move to this final point. I don't know that I could overemphasize this. Young people, learn it while you're young. Don't go through life holding grudges, spite. It'll ruin your life. It'll steal your joy. It'll rob you of virtue. It'll take over your life. All you can do is just think about that person and how they wronged you, and bitterness will set in, and it'll spring out, and it'll defile everyone you come in contact with. Be merciful. Be merciful. Learn what it is to love and forgive. You say, preacher, I can't do it. Well, with God's help, you can. With God's help. You see, you got to get that verse number 6 in play before that verse number 7 can be a reality. When you're hungering and thirsting after God and you're filled with all of His fullness, He'll help you to understand what it is to forgive those that seem to be the unforgivable, just like He forgave you. All right? So there's a new desire. And then there's a new demeanor. We no longer hold grudges. We no longer throw things up in people's face and keep living in the past. No, there's a new demeanor now. We're saved. We're Christians. We're living for God. We want to show a Christ-likeness in our life. And that is the blessed life. That is the happy life. And then finally, there's a new devotion. So we said verse number 6 is a new desire. Verse number 7 is a new demeanor. But then verse number 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. A new devotion. What's that mean? Look at that scripture there. The pure in heart. That's the happy life. It's speaking about our motives. All right? You know, we live in a day when people's, I tell you, it's almost like people always have these, and I think Brother Dave and I were talking about this, are they ulterior motives? You know, They maneuver and manipulate because they've made life all about themselves. Please don't do that. You'll never be happy. You'll never know joy. You'll never live the blessed life when life has got to be all about you. The pure in heart, what's that mean? Those that have the proper motives. Why? Because, see, the heart is the mainstream. Listen to me now, it's the fountain. Out of the heart proceed the issues of life. The Bible says we ought to keep our heart with all diligence. Guard it. I mean, listen, it's important. You guard your heart. You guard what goes into your heart. Through your eye gate and your ear gate. It's important. Why? Because it's the fountain from which all streams of life flow. And if the fountain is poison, everything that comes out is going to be poison. But if the fountain is pure, the streams will be pure. Right? So what do you say? Blessed are the pure in heart. What's your motive? What's your motive? They shall see God. I've talked to so many people say, you know, I'd give anything if I could just know that God is real. I know He's real. Amen. You say, how do you know He's real? Because His book said so. That's really all I need. But I mean, I have others if you got the time. Amen. God is real. You'll experience the realness of God. Look at what verse number 8 says now. Don't miss this. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now, your motives have got to be pure. You got to get that verse number 6 and that verse number 7. Actually, if you wanted to be, you know, really detailed about it, when you get verse number 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, verse number 8 can be a reality. God begins to work on your motives, not just what you do, but why you do it. Can I ask you that question as we bring this message to a close this morning? Why do you do what you do? Why are you at church today? Why do you tithe? Why do you sow seeds? Why do we do what we do? Blessed are the pure in heart. Verse number 8. Blessed are they that have pure motives. That whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do all to the glory of God. That person that has pure motives. Sincere is that word there. Without mixture. They're sincere. Why? For they shall see God. How are they going to see God, preacher? For no man shall see God and live. How are they going to see God? Well, they'll see Him at work in their life. Can you see God at work in your life? Can you? Can you see God at work in answering your prayers? God answering your prayers? We live today like it's abnormal for God to answer prayer. Brethren, that's just normality for the Christian. Amen. Do you expect God to answer your prayers? See, the pure in heart see it. They will see God at work in their life. They will see God answering their prayers. They will see God in the Scripture. You read the Bible and God will manifest Himself to you. You're in your quiet time and God will show Himself to you. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Amen? You're witnessing to somebody, you're sharing the gospel, and God will show Himself to you. You're in a time of crisis, and I mean there's a situation, and God will show Himself to you. They shall see God. And one day it's going to come a reality. For the Bible says, in the book of the Revelation and in 1 John, that one day we're going to see Him face to face. We are going to see God. But for now, we can see Him at work. What about it? So here's an inward. Have you looked in today? Have you looked in? The desire for righteousness. The demeanor to be merciful. You say, preacher, I just want people to be more understanding. Well, then you be more understanding. Isn't that what verse number 7 is teaching? Sure it is. And then verse number 8. He said, the pure in heart. New devotion. New devotion. I pray that God would help each one of us to look inside. Because this is how to have a happy life. People are seeking in bars and drink and drug. Immoral activity. For something that only Jesus can bring. Don't you fall into that trap. There are no substitutes, brethren. This is the way. So as you've looked up, I pray now that you would look in. Let's all stand to our feet. I'm going to ask the pianist to come. We'll bow our heads together. A new design.